Jeff Jenkins loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves the church of the Lord. He loves the word of the Lord, and he loves proclaiming that word, and he communicates that word in a loving, powerful, convicted, and effective way. But Jeff is far more than a great preacher, which he is. He is a minister in the truest sense of that term. He is a servant of his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He was educated at Faulkner University and Freed Hardeman University, did graduate studies at Emory University and Southern Christian University. After 4 years of ministry at the Midway Church in Trinity, Alabama, he spent 10 years at the University Church in Montgomery, 10 years at the North MacArthur Church in Oklahoma City, and now is in his second year at the Lewisville, Texas Church. He is an author and an editor, an educator. He's a television and radio evangelist. He's a frequent speaker at gospel meetings and lectureships and seminars such as this one. He and his wife of 24 years, Laura, have two children, Amanda, who is a sophomore at Freed Hardeman University, and Jeremy, who is a high school senior. And we do solicit your prayers on Laura's behalf. Many of you know that she is battling bone cancer and has begun treatment, and our prayer, Laura, is for God's healing in your life and for your family. I'm blessed to be able to call Jeff my brother, my friend, and an encourager in my ministry. The only vice that I know of in his life is that he doesn't drink coffee, but we're still working on that one. Jeff, we look forward to your message of encouragement about good things happening in the body of Christ.
Thank you, Tim, for your prayer, and thank you for your introduction. Whoever said it doesn't pay to have friends introduce you don't know what they're talking about. I appreciate so much Tim and what he means to my family and what he means to the body of Christ. All of us who are here today owe a great debt of gratitude to the White Rock Church for hosting this event, for planning this event, for the marvelous meal that we enjoyed, and for the times of fellowship. I want to say a special thank you to Brother David Tarbett for allowing me to speak right after lunch. I wonder how many of you, if you weren't here right now, if you had just eaten a big lunch and you were at home, would be sitting in your chair with a remote control in your hand and your eyes closed. Well, I hope you don't close them now. It is a joy to be here because of this particular program, because there are a number of men who are here today who I love and esteem, who I appreciate them for their work for the kingdom of God and for their influence for good, for the impact that they make on a daily basis on God's kingdom. In a day of wars and waste, in a time of natural disasters and unnatural living, in a day of chaos and confusion, in a time of high gas prices and low morale, in a day of pluralism and postmodernism, in a time of church bashing and church splitting, in a time when some among us who claim to be elitists want to turn the church, the worship of the church, into entertainment, one is reminded of the question that was raised by the king Zedekiah to Jeremiah the prophet of God in Jeremiah 37 and verse 17. When he said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Today I'd like to rephrase that and ask the question, is there any good news about the church? And I believe the answer to that question is a resounding yes. In the minds of some, there's a kind of paternalism about the church. The church is a subgroup in our society, not unlike going maybe to Pennsylvania, Ohio, and taking pictures of the Amish people. Some people think about the church in that way. About 10 years ago, I was preaching up in Canton, Ohio, and my son, who is now 18, decided he wanted to take the trip with his dad. We went to Ohio, we flew into Cincinnati, we went to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, we went to the National League Football Hall of Fame. We enjoyed our time there, and I decided it would be a good educational experience for him if we went up to Amish country. And so we rode on the way up to Amish country, and as we would get closer, we would see horse and buggies, and my son was amazed at the dress that they were wearing. And we went into a hotel. It was an Amish hotel, and we decided we'd stay for the night. He was saying, "Dad, will they have a television?" Well, we went in and there were these two ladies behind the desk, and they were dressed in normal street clothes. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and my son, who at 8 years old had a deeper and louder voice than I do now, said to me in his whispering voice, "Dad, they don't look like Amish people." The girl turned around and said, "We're not. They don't work on Sunday. That's why we're here." Some people think that the church is sort of quaint. There, and then there's this great host of TV programs as well as editorials that ask the question, is the Church of Christ relevant in our day? Now, I don't know about you, but one thing I don't want is to be quaint. I don't want some busload of tourists pulling up in front of my house or our church building taking pictures of us like we're a subculture. I don't like the idea of having people raise the question, is the church relevant? And I'd like to try to answer that question this afternoon from a personal viewpoint, because I don't consider myself to be quaint, nor do I consider myself the kind of person who fools himself about relevance in culture. I want to suggest this afternoon, because of the lack of time, about four reasons that I'm thankful for the Church of Christ. Four pieces of good news about the church. Number one today, I want to suggest to you in the first place, the first bit of good news in a general sort of way, is that the church is a part of God's eternal plan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the church was planned in the mind of God long before the world was ever created. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember that Jesus himself said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We learn from Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost that church was actually built, that church was established. I want to suggest to you that when Jesus talked about building his church, he was not talking about building a denomination. He was talking about building his church. And when the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, and I would suggest to you this afternoon that the church of Jesus Christ was founded on the day of Pentecost about the year 33 AD. The church of Christ was not founded during the days of the American Restoration Movement. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. It was not founded by Alexander Campbell or Barton W. Stone, by Raccoon John Smith or Walter Scott or any of those other men who sought to restore the ancient order of things. When those men helped bring the gospel to America, they did not have in their mind that they were starting a new denomination. It was in their mind that they were attempting to restore the New Testament church. And we are still in the process of doing that on a daily basis. We are seeking to restore the ancient order of things. We're doing, as Brother Chuck said earlier this morning, we are trying to seek the old paths, to go back to the teachings of Scripture. I want to suggest to you this afternoon that the church is the only institution in our society that deals primarily and specifically with the ultimate issues of life, death, forgiveness, eternity, and judgment. It is important, perhaps, to deal with subjects like the gross national product, the balance of power, the balance of trade. It is important to deal with issues like world hunger and world health and 1,000 other political problems that may be very important. But if one deals with those and does not deal with issues like where will I spend eternity? How will I please a holy God? How can I deal with the problem of sin? If one has no answer to the sin problem or the problem of his soul, then he has missed the point entirely. We all should remember the words of our Lord when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" As Christians today, as those who claim to be a part of the body of Christ, we live in view of eternity. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said in verses 20 and 21 that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not on this earth. Paul used a very interesting word in the Greek language. It is a word that is used only in this passage in all the Greek New Testament. Paul was using a word that was used by the people of his day when they had been taken captive and removed from their homeland and moved to another land. They would say that they were temporarily living in this other land, but their citizenship was in heaven. Their names were on a roll there. All of you can recall very joyfully how when you were baptized into Christ, the one who was immersing you said, "Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Brothers and sisters in Christ, our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, that we eagerly await the coming of the Savior. We want Him to come again. We're looking forward to that. We're anxious for that. And he says on that day He will transform our bodies that we have here, and He will conform them into the image of His Son. That reminds us of 1 John 3, verse 2, where John says, "We do not yet know what He will be like when He appears, but we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Someday we will be like Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul delineates the fact that there is a goal and there is a prize. The goal and the prize are the same thing. The goal is to try to become more and more like Jesus. So Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, and in Philippians 3, verse 10, "I want to be like Jesus." The goal is to become more like Jesus. If you reach that goal as you walk through this life, someday you will receive the prize. The prize is you will be just like Jesus. We eagerly await that. We are reminded that our real home is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for the coming of the Savior. And when that day comes, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church will be presented to the Father by the Son for eternal beauty and glory. Now, we live in a society today that doesn't think very much about eternity. We don't even like to think very much about eternity. We buy nice houses. We drive fine automobiles. We go on trips. We plan for the future. But we don't think a lot about eternity. But I'm thankful today that the Church of Jesus Christ exists in the middle of all of this to remind me that there's something about me that will live, that shall live throughout eternity. There is a God in heaven. And I must please Him, and I must have a way to overcome my sin and get to know Him. I'm thankful that the Church of Jesus Christ is interested in man's soul. And so today, the first good news about the church is, the church is a part of the eternal plan of God. The second piece of good news that I want to share with you today, in a general sort of way, about the church, is the good news itself. The gospel, the euangelion. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel still has the power to save men. The gospel will still save men. And the church is not only the recipient of that gospel, but the church is also the dispenser of that gospel and that grace. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, Paul tells us that we have a ministry that has been committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And we are to be ambassadors for God, and we are to plead with the world so that they might know Jesus Christ. We must never forget that it is the gospel that saves. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not our educational advancement or acumen. It is the gospel. It is not entertainment. Not Andy, Barney, Opie, nor Aunt B will save the world, but the gospel will. It is not dramatic presentations or musical extravaganzas that will save. It is the gospel. It is not solving world problems or ending wars. It is not outlawing homosexual unions nor ending the abortion that will save. It is the gospel. It is not electing the right political leaders. It is not cleaning up our streets and eliminating drug use that will save mankind. It is the gospel. It is not making our families healthier and happier and wiser. It is the gospel. It is not ecumenism and working in concert with the denominations around us that will save. It is the gospel. It is not 40 days of purpose that will save you, but the gospel will. It is only through the gospel and by the gospel that we will be saved. It is not turning our Christian colleges into pantheons of postmodern thought that will save. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand how important it is for us to preach the gospel. And we have the good news. We have the gospel. Brethren, if the past 50 years has taught us anything, it should have taught us that the greatest need in our world is the need for the gospel. And the greatest longing of the human heart is to know God. And the greatest hunger of the soul can only be satisfied in Christ Jesus. The problem is, in too many places, that too many visitors have walked through our doors who are starving for the gospel, and they're being fed everything but the gospel. We need to feed them the gospel. We don't need to try to reach the unchurched in some mystical, spiritual kind of way without preaching to them the gospel. Brethren, we have been given the cure for the worst disease our world has ever known. The worst disease our world has ever known is not the HIV virus, it is the SIN virus. And the SIN virus can only be cured through the gospel message. We need to understand today that our mandate from God is that we are to share this good news with the world. The liberal mindset among us is not going to teach the true gospel. The liberal mindset is going to tell people that they can be saved where they are. The liberal mindset is going to tell people that they can be saved simply by saying some special prayer, or that they are okay as long as they love God, regardless of what their theology might be. But may I encourage you, please listen very carefully to this. Because I believe in this assembly today are some of the greatest people on the face of the earth. And the struggle for many of us who are in this room today, the struggle that we face is that we spend so much time combating some of the things that I've previously mentioned that we fail to obey the Lord's mandate to take the gospel to the world. We need to be careful that we don't get so caught up into trying to teach against everything that we understand is wrong, although there are times that that must be done, that we fail to go about the mission of sharing the good news with the world. The good news about the church is the good news itself. And we must share the good news with a lost and dying world. That is the only way that the world will be saved. And so Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you go on to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you." Jesus said to those apostles in Acts chapter 1, "You began right here in Jerusalem and you go to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." The good news about the church is the good news itself. The third piece of good news that I want to mention this afternoon about the church is I want to suggest to you that the church of Jesus Christ gives dignity to mankind. In Psalm chapter 8, there's a very interesting phrase. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then he goes on to say, "Man is a little lower than the angels." Now, we live in a society that doesn't think of man as a little lower than the angels. We live in a society that thinks of man as a little higher than the animals, a kind of super mammal, if you will. No qualitative distinction between man and the rest of creation. And as a result, man's highest goal is seen in societal efforts. So suddenly society becomes more important than man. Man becomes a means to an end. If someone asked me, and occasionally they do, what I feel is one of modern man's greatest problems, I would say modern man thinks of himself as a means rather than an end. The most extreme expression of this was given by Mr. Khrushchev in the United Nations some years ago when he said, "You have to break eggs to make an omelet." What in the world does that mean? What he meant by that is if I have a political purpose to achieve, if I want to bring a country into the 21st century, I would have to kill a few million people to make it happen, then so be it. You have to break eggs to make an omelet. If my country has to attack yours, if I'm living in Iraq or Iran, I can tie 12-year-old boys together and send them by the hundreds across the fields to rid the fields of landmines so the army can move ahead. After all, people are more important than society. Our world is convinced that people are more important than society. Our world is convinced that what we believe about God is not true. C.S. Lewis talked about this a number of years ago when he gave a kind of a fraction. He said, think about man as being 100 years old. You draw a line and then you put below the line the combined dynasties of China, which is 5,000 years. Man lives to be 100 years, society 5,000 years. Society, he then reasoned, that some say, must be 50 times more important than man. Therefore, man is expandable. You can use them for society's purposes. And this is basically the argument that must be used by every politician and every great mover of people, people who have big visions for the world. C.S. Lewis went on to say, suppose it doesn't work this way. Suppose man doesn't live to be 100, but suppose man is eternal. Now, it's a little hard to write eternity as a number, so we'll take the number something that is more limited in our minds. We'll take something like a billion. And man lives to be a billion years, and the combined dynasties of China live to be 5,000 years. What can we conclude? We can conclude that man is infinitely more important than society. Now, I know that you didn't have to listen to C.S. Lewis to know that, because you know that the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has placed eternity in their hearts. And when we understand that as a church, when we understand as a body of Christ that every person that we come in contact with out there in the world, that every person that we know, whether we go to school with them or whether we work with them or whether they live on our block, that every person who doesn't know Christ and who is not a member of the body of Christ is lost and they are doomed for an eternal separation from God, we know that the church can give dignity to man. And oh, how important it is for all of us to deal with men in that way. To understand that we must strive to reach out for the souls of a lost and dying world. The final piece of good news that I'd like to share with you today about the church, in a more specific kind of way, is that the church provides a loving community. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Occasionally I hear preachers, even in the church and leaders in the church, who are critical of the church. There are some who mock the church and speak as if there is no love in the church, while at the same time, some of these same brothers will speak in glowing terms of those in the denominational world. I'd like to say shame on them. I'd like to attempt to present another view of the church. There are times in our lives when life seems to be coming unglued. It may be in the form of a natural disaster. It may be a death in the family, a life-threatening illness. It may be that your child or your mate leaves the church and leaves Christ. It may be financial difficulties or a million other things. It is during those times that I believe the church shines its brightest. My family and I moved to Oklahoma City about 11 years ago. I was raised in Alabama. I had lived there all of my life. Brother Dennis, all of my life, I'd wanted to do foreign mission work, so the Lord sent me out west. We had lived in Oklahoma City about 3 months, and we found out that my wife had cancer. I wish that I could describe for you the love that was showered upon us by members not only of that local body of people, but by churches and people throughout the world. 2 months later, the Murrah Federal Building exploded. There were literally millions of dollars that had been sent to Churches of Christ in the Oklahoma City area by other Churches of Christ around the world to assist with those who had special needs. A few years later, we had the devastating tornadoes that ravaged a large part of our area. Again, millions of dollars came pouring in from Churches of Christ around the world. 2 weeks ago, we learned that my wife's cancer had returned. Again, we've been inundated with phone calls and emails and personal cards and notes from churches throughout this country and around the world. And then, most recently, the hurricanes have devastated the Gulf Coast. I spoke yesterday with Brother Joe Dudney in Nashville, Tennessee at Disaster Relief. He told me that as of yesterday morning, that they had received in excess of $3 million that had been sent in by Churches of Christ around the world to aid. And he said the fund is growing daily. He said yesterday we deposited nearly $1 million. We may deposit another million today. Brother Dudney said that they have 15 drop stations around the region and thousands are involved in helping give out food and water and other supplies. Brother Dudney said the Church of Christ has really come through. I also received an email from Brother Don Yelton in West Monroe, and he said that they had received nearly $1.5 million as of yesterday. There's one congregation in Nashville, Tennessee, Creve Hall, that I heard recently that in one Sunday they gave $330,000 to alleviate the pain of those who are hurting. I just out of curiosity today, if you attend a church that has helped or has announced that you are going to help in any way, whether it's raising contributions or giving supplies, would you take just a moment and raise your hand? I'd just like to see. I'd like to ask you to look around this room. And I want to ask you, do you believe that the Church of Christ is made up of people who don't love one another? Do you believe the Church of Christ is made up of people who don't love those who are outside of the body of Christ? It is a travesty when some preacher stands in a large lectureship or in a large church and he is critical of the body of my Lord. When he says that the church doesn't know how to love, that the church doesn't care about people, that the church in the past hasn't understood grace. And I don't believe we ought to let them get by with it. I'm thankful for the Church of Christ. Attending and being a vital part of the Church of Jesus Christ is not something that is quaint, that we folks do who are hanging on to our ancient traditions. It's not some irrelevant chanting of ancient and dead religious phrases. Being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is being a part of something that was destined and that was placed here by Jesus Christ Himself and was formulated in the mind of God before the world began. I want to suggest to you that the Church of Christ is a mighty army. The Church of Christ is composed of people who go out into the business world on a daily basis. It is composed of people who teach our children in public schools. It is composed of young people who live their Christian life on a daily basis in a world that has gone wild. It is composed of people who work in the medical field. It is composed of people who work in grocery stores and supermarkets and malls. It is composed of people who every day go out into the world to be the Church of Jesus Christ and to make a difference in a lost and dying world. I'm proud to be a part of the church. And one of the reasons I'm proud to be a part of the church is because of people like you. People who love the Lord. People who love the Word of God. People who love the church. People who love the lost. And people who are committed to helping keep the church strong and vibrant in our world. May I speak just for a moment to our brothers who are among us who are elders, who've been charged with shepherding the flock. Brethren, I believe that you hold one of the keys to what is going to happen in the church in the future. And I plead with you as men who have been ordained by God, men who are to shepherd the flock, don't allow your preachers and your ministers to make fun of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't allow them to criticize the church. Don't allow them to run the church. Don't allow them to change the church under the guise of church growth. And may I plead with you, don't allow the minority of members to dominate your thinking and keep you from reaching out with the glorious gospel of Jesus. Don't let people who criticize you every time you do something just a little bit different that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture run the church. We need to pray for these men. We need to pray that God will help them to have the strength and the courage to stand up when maybe some young preacher or some young families come along and say, well, if we really want to grow, we've got to do this or we've got to do that. We've got to change this. We can't teach what the Bible teaches about baptism or about instrumental music or about the role of women or a myriad of other things. We need to pray for them that God will give them the courage to be strong. May I speak just a moment to my brothers who are preachers of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul reminded all of us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and following, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. For the time will come, and I believe the time is here, that some men will accumulate for themselves teachers, and they'll have itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. That's happening right now in the church in many places in America. But preach the word, brothers, in season, out of season. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, that means, I think it was Brother Marshall Keeble who used to say, that means when it's popular and when it ain't. You preach the word all the time. That is the mandate that God has given us. God has not called us to be administrators of the church. He's not called us to be office boys. He has called us to be preachers of the word of God. And may we have the courage to stand and speak the word of God. What Paul said to Timothy there was, I charge you with all solemnity. I charge you solemnly. It means it's a dead serious command. And I have to make a confession to you. Every time I stand before an audience and preach the word, whether it's 20 people or 2,000 people, I'm frightened. Because I know that the people who judge me, who sit in the pews, really don't matter. But I'm standing before the judge of the universe, the one who will judge me based upon the words that Jesus taught. And so I must preach the word. And brothers, we must preach the word in love. It is not our duty to browbeat people. It is not our duty to make people leave and wish they had never come. We're to preach the truth and we're to do it in love. And we need to be balanced in our approach. May God help us to be able to say, as Paul said when he left the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus, that I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And may we be able to say that we declare the whole counsel of God. And may it be that whenever we leave a certain location, that elders would fall upon our necks and kiss us and weep, because they know that we've done what God has called us to do. May I speak for just a moment to those of us who are present today who might be just a little bit younger. Maybe there are some teenagers or college students or young married people who are part of this assembly today. May I encourage you to know today that the real battle, the real battles that will be fought by you. You are the ones who must take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think about, as I look in this assembly today, people like Brother George Bailey, and people like Brother Everett Ferguson, and people like Brother Wes Price, and Brother David Tarbett, and Brother Robert Oglesby, and Brother Harold Taylor, and the Myers, and just could go on and on and on. How grateful we are for men who have stood the test of time and who have proclaimed the Word of God the way it should be proclaimed. But the hour is for those of us who are younger to take the baton and to move on with the Word of God. And may I challenge those of you who are younger to know that you don't have to listen to everyone around you who tells you that if the church is going to be relevant and the church is going to grow, the church has to change. There have always been those who have said that, but they're always wrong. What the church must do is follow the teachings of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful today to be a part of a church that was planned in the mind of God before the creation of the world? A church that has eternal significance. A church that is glorious. A church that has a life-changing message. A church that makes a difference in the world and in the lives of men. A church that will one day be presented to the great God of the universe without spot or blemish. Don't ever be ashamed to say, I am a member of the Church of Christ. Who else's church would you want to be a member of? And may we be proud, not in an arrogant kind of way, not in a condescending kind of way, but may we be proud of the heritage that has been given to us, and may we be proud to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that in your infinite wisdom, before the world was ever created, that you knew what our world needed. and that you recognized that more than anything, our world needed forgiveness. And so you were willing and able to send your only Son to die on Calvary so that we might know life. And Father, we're thankful that before the world began that you recognized the need for the church. And you knew that the church would be able to, when we properly conducted ourselves, present in a magnificent way the manifold wisdom of God, even to the angels in heaven. Father, we're thankful that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us, and that he loved the church so much that he was willing to die for the church. And Father, help us to love the church. Help us to be proud to be members of the church. Again, not in an arrogant kind of way. Help us never to look down our noses at others in a condescending fashion. But help us to hold our heads high and know that we are part of something that is older than the world and something that will last throughout eternity and something that is beautiful and wonderful and glorious. We're thankful for the good that the church has done society. We realize that that's not the number one reason we're here, but our duty is to present the gospel to the world. We're thankful for the good that the church has done those who are hurting at difficult times and in difficult places. And so, Father, help us to love you more. Help us to love one another more. We pray in a special way today for those among us who have made up their minds that they think that the church needs to be changed, who want to believe that the church is no longer relevant. And Father, help us to stand firm and to stand strong, but help us to love those brothers and sisters and do everything that we can to help keep them in your fold. We pray for the elders who are among us. We're thankful for godly men who are willing to serve you and who are willing to shepherd your flock. We pray for those who preach your message on a daily and a weekly basis. We pray for our young people, our children and grandchildren, who must come to understand that they need to love the church and they need to present the church to the world. Father, forgive us when we have failed you. Help us to be more like Jesus every day so that someday the prize will be ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention.